We're going to continue in our series, The King is Coming, and the title of the message this morning is Into the Darkness, and you can imagine what that's about. Today is a very difficult topic to talk about. It's very difficult to talk about. The reason is because one of those places that you don't want to talk about. It's one of those places that you do not want to dream about, you don't even want to think about. The reality it is that every time you and I go out into a public place, inevitably, we will see someone, talk with someone, walk past someone that one day will face hell. And it should bother us. We shouldn't sit there comfortable when we think about that. It should bother every one of us to think about that, that someone we're going to meet today is going to have to stand before God and give an account, and they're going to be cast away into the darkness. The questions that every one of us has in our life is this, is what happens when we die? What will happen to us? Does hell really exist? And if it does exist, what is it like? How long will it be for? And who goes there? Who are the people that are going to go to this place? These are tough questions. These are hard questions. But we need answers to these questions. We need the truth to understand how we're going to respond to these. And the truth is so we ourselves can know. Because hell is an unpleasant topic. So many Christians ignore it. They kind of say this, that, well, I'm not going there, so what do I care? And they have this attitude that I don't really care what happens to those. But if we have that attitude, it can also be applied that we don't really care about those that are going to that place. And we should care. That should be on our minds. One, because it's in the Word of God. And because we understand that we might have loved ones and neighbors and coworkers and other people that we know that this may be where they go. And hell, more than any other doctrine, the Bible seems to be out of step with their times, be out of step with their culture. And many people who study the Word of God will kind of ignore this passage of Scripture. They're kind of out of embarrassment. Because how do you relate the love of God with the doctrine of hell? How does this demonstrate God's love? And these are some of the things we're going to be talking about. Five positions that most people hold on to about hell. One is many people believe that hell does not exist. And they just ignore it. Out of sight, out of mind. Many Christians do that. They don't want to think about it. It's better not to think about it. Some believe that hell is here on earth. They claim that nothing could be worse than what they're going through right now. And let me just make a statement here. That no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it may seem, it's nothing compared to the way hell is going to be. It's going to be extremely worse than anything we can possibly imagine. Number three, hell is annihilation. They believe that when we go to hell, they no longer exist. God will destroy them and they no longer exist. And that is not true. Number four, hell is a temporary punishment, just for a little while until you pay for your sins, and then at the end, everyone's going to wind up in heaven. That is not truth. There's no truth at that in Scripture whatsoever, that everyone's going to wind up in heaven. And number five, as hell is a literal place as described in the Bible. In reality, it doesn't matter what we think about it, does it? What really matters is what God has to say about it. That's what matters. Who wouldn't want to deny there's a hell? Who wouldn't want to deny that this place exists? I would love to say there's no such place, but I can't say that. So what we have to do, we have to carefully study the Word of God and see what God has to say about this. What does he say about hell? Because we cannot get this wrong. We have to get it right because it's way, way, way too important. This is between life and death. This is between where someone will spend eternity. So we need to understand this and know what we're talking about when we speak about it. So where we're going to start is in our notes is biblical words for hell. And I love teaching. I love teaching the Bible and I love teaching the Word to make sure we understand we're all on the same page. And I'm going to give some Old Testament term for hell is Sheol. Sheol, it's found in the Old Testament. And it's used over 65 times in the Old Testament. Sheol, you have that? It means the grave or the pit, and it's kind of the general idea. It's the place of the dead is what it talks about. Now, when we're talking about the grave, we're not talking about the cemetery grave, but we're talking about people who've departed from this life. Sheol is a temporary place. It's not a permanent place. It's a temporary place. In the New Testament, we have two words that are given to us, Hades and Gehenna. Hades and Gehenna. There's another word, but it's not relevant to what we're talking about today, so we'll deal with these two words. Hades refers to the underworld, or the region of the departed the Bible talks about. It's the intermediate place of the unsaved dead will go there until the great white throne judgment. It's kind of a waiting place, but it's not a good waiting place. If you're waiting in this place, you're waiting for something for doom and gloom that's going to come in your life. So it's a waiting place until you get to judgment of a worse place you're going to go. It's a waiting place for another place. Gehenna is another word, and this is used for the valley named after a place in the southeast of Jerusalem, in which little children are offered a sacrifice to a false god called Moloch. And it just describes that little children were thrown into this valley and they would burn them, and many people were burned in this valley. And Jesus uses this word 12 times, Gehenna, in the New Testament. And every place that he uses it denotes hell as an eternal place of the unsaved, that they will go there after the resurrection and then the great white throne judgment. They will go there as their final destination. Their final destination, will they will arrive there and be there forever, is what it means here. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, I want to give you three truths about hell. And we need to understand the first one, that hell is real. We need to understand that. When Jesus spoke in the Gospels, he spoke more about hell than he did heaven. He wanted to make sure you and I knew that was real. He wanted us to warn us of the reality of hell, that we do not go there. This is a real place. It's a real place. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain so you and I can kind of look into this place called Hades, a temporary place for the departed. He pulls back the curtain. In the Old Testament, it's very vague when it talks about Sheol, what it is. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 16, pulls back the curtain. And Jesus is telling about the greedy Pharisees. He's speaking to them about the fortune of those rich people that they're going after and trying to be. Their roles might be reversed in the world to come, he's saying. Just because you're rich in this earth doesn't mean you're going to be rich in the world to come. And he's giving them a story here in Luke chapter 16. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. I'll let you read 25 through 31 on your own. Jesus begins in this story. He says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire,'" he's saying. Stop there. This is one of my favorite stories to share with someone that doesn't know Jesus. There's so much part of this, you read on down. There's so much to be used that it's to share with someone that does not know Christ, and it's a great story. Many people believe this is not a parable. It's just not a story. It's just not a parable that Jesus made up, but it's an actual event. And the reason they believe that is because in parables, you usually don't have names. And in this one, we have a name that is given to us. We have a rich man who had everything that he wanted. We have a poor man named Lazarus, a beggar, who had nothing. They both die, but they go to completely different destinations, the Bible tells us. And they do not go to different destinations because of their social status. We know that because of other teachings of Jesus. They go there because of their faith. Because of their faith. And it's very important what they put their faith in. Those who put their faith in Jesus goes to heaven, and those who don't, as that's what it is. But what Jesus is giving us here is something very important truth. Because even if it's a parable, parables always have truthful meanings to them. And Jesus has given us a great truth here. And the truth is, there are two distinct places of the afterlife he gives us. Two real places. Two not made up places, but two very real places. The first one, he says, is Abraham's side. And Abraham's side designates heaven. It's a picture of heaven. Lazarus, the poor man, the Bible says, goes to heaven, to Abraham's side. Abraham's bosom might be in your Bible. That's in the Greek. But heaven means God's presence, means they're in, God's presence. The second place he reveals is, it says in the NIV, hell, but it can be translated Hades, that temporary place, a place for the unsaved. And that's where the rich man went to, was Hades. Now, Jesus lets us know that heaven and hell are real. And I keep saying that because sometimes we wonder, is this a real place? Here's the thing. You cannot believe in heaven and say, but I don't believe in hell. Hell is just as real place as heaven is. As I said before, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven because he wanted to warn us of the reality of this place, that you do not want to go to this place. You want to make sure you don't arrive here. So he was warning us, don't go here. I want to tell you about it. And hell exists because unbelievers are eternally guilty of what they did. They sinned against an eternal God, and so they must suffer for an eternal time, and God had to create a place that they could do that, and it's called hell. And Jesus said here in this passage that this rich man was in torment. So let's try to understand. He's given us a picture of what it meant in torment. So let's try to understand what torment means. And what we're going to do is take other passages of scripture that Jesus said to try to clarify and get a picture of hell and what's going to be there. And so we're trying to do that. The first thing we see is it's a place of suffering and darkness. Suffering and darkness. In Matthew 8:12, it's up on the screen. Read along as I read it. Jesus said, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is talking about there will be great weeping and sorrow and grief in hell. He said extreme agony, emotional agony. It's like the agony of a lost loved one or agony of a tragedy that happens in your life. He said it's going to be so deep and felt so deep that you can't get away from it. You're going to want it to go away, but it can't go away. It's going to be so heartfelt, so filled with your body. He says that agony is just going to penetrate every area of your life. And you know what I'm talking about if you lost a loved one. That it never goes away. It's there. It's like when you first heard it, it just shocks you. And it's there forever is what he's talking about. He says there's going to be great suffering in this place called hell, and he wants us to understand there. Suffering that you and I can't possibly understand. But he also says there's going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be grinding of teeth. And it speaks of physical pain, a real deep physical pain. And I'm trying to think of what's physical pain. I'll be honest, I haven't experienced great physical pain. Some, but not extreme. But I was thinking, man, when you're swinging a hammer, have you ever hit your finger? That intense moment where that hit on your finger and the nerve sends those shock waves up to the brain and you just feel it and right there you're just gritting your teeth. Oh man, that hurts. That kind of pain will last forever inside of your life. I have a shed outside of my house that I've lived about 2.5 years and it's a small shed and the door is about 5 feet tall and I'm not real tall, I'm 5'10". And you can imagine what happens every time I would go in there when I first moved there, I'd hit my head, bang my head. Every time I'd be, you know, rubbing my head because the pain was so intense that it made you kind of grit your teeth and say, oh, that hurt. But this will be the kind of pain that they will endure, the Bible says, forever. It will never, ever stop. And hell is a place where a person is cast into outer darkness, it says. They will be into the darkness. And some envision that hell is going to be that ungodly place where people just keep on doing their thing, that unbelievers keep doing their thing and keep having the time of their life and doing all those types of things. Well, let me make sure you understand this. There will be no parties in hell. There will be none of that. Hell will have no relationships. They will have no friendships, no camaraderie, no comfort. All those things from God, and he will not be there, so they will have none of those types of things. Only thing hell will have will be loneliness and abandonment and isolation will be filled with this place. There will be others there, but you will feel alone. You're cast into darkness, the Bible says. Hell is where a person is completely separated from God and all of his goodness and everything that he gives to us. Think about that. Into outer darkness, it says. God is light, but hell will be apart from God and apart from all of his goodness. Whatever you're going through today, and I'm not saying you're not going through some tough things, some difficult things, but whatever you're going through today, it is nothing compared to where it will be in hell. And even though you're going through a difficult thing today, God's goodness is still abounds. You got up this morning, the sun is still out shining, you have breath in your lungs, and today is a new day, and it's a fresh day, and God's gonna do some amazing things in and through your life if you just trust him. And we know that God is here, and it's only gonna get better because God is still on the throne no matter what's going on in my life. At this time, they will not have that. They will not have that. They won't look forward to anything with God. They won't be looking for God. They're gonna be all by themselves, isolated. See, death is not ceasing to exist. But rather, it's the eternal separation from God, from all that is good and right, from all that is good. You'll be separated from God's goodness. The Bible says, into the darkness you go, all by yourself. Isolation, loneliness, abandonment, no one to turn to, all by yourself, enduring this forever. Into the darkness, never to have God's presence around you, forever and ever, the Bible says. Second thing it says, the torment means, it's a place of fire. And you look at this, you try to rationalize this. Well, you just said it was going to be dark into the darkness, and now we're talking about fire. How can that be? I don't really know. Some people say maybe it's a symbolism of fire, but that could be even worse of fire. If it's symbolism how hot fire is, then my life's going to be on fire like that all the time. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 through 42, on the screen, he says this. Read it with me as I read it. He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have that again. We can see there's always going to be pain and agony and hell. Always that. I did a little research on fire, and it says that fire causes the greatest pain known to mankind. There's nothing more painful than if someone gets burned. Fire is the excruciating torment of hell, the Bible says, which is the destiny of every unbeliever. That's their destiny, is fire. Now, I don't know if any of you have been burned. You know how it hurts if you just get burnt a little bit. Years ago, I worked at McDonald's, and I've told you that. And I worked on the grill, and back then they had the big metal grills, and they heated up to 400 or 500 degrees. And after you cooked quite a few hamburger patties on there, it would get all dirty, and you would have to scrape the grill. You'd have a heavy metal scraper, and you would scrape the grill. But that day, as I was scraping it, you had to put a lot of pressure on it. There was a little grease on the floor, and my feet slipped up from under me, and I kind of fell on the grill. And this piece of my hand, I had to hold myself up, and I actually had to push myself off the grill. And I was only on there a very few seconds, but as soon as I pushed off the grill, I could look at my hand, it was all red. And the skin already started to be raised upon it, and I'm sitting there, I'm shaking my hand, and it is burning. And right next to the grill at that time, they would have this freezer where they put the hamburger patties, and at the side of it had frost, and I'm putting my hand on that frost trying to cool it off, and it is burning. And I'm shaking my hand, and the district manager was there that day, and he says, what happened? I said, I burnt my hand. He says, well, your hand is just like a piece of meat. Even if you take it off the grill, it's still burning, still cooking. So he said, you need to come over here with some ice water. He made a bucket of ice water and put my hand in there. I mean, this hurt for 4 or 5 hours. I could not get the pain off. And I can't imagine that kind of pain to be endured forever here. And that's what it's talking about. That kind of pain that they will have, it will never stop. And I started thinking to myself, and I wrote down, I said, think of the worst thing possible scenario in your life. Think of the worst possible headache, the worst possible backache, the worst possible stomach ache, the worst possible aches that you can possibly have in your life, the worst possible scenario, and put that all together for all of eternity, and it doesn't even come close, not even close to what hell would be like. You get that just for an instance, but this will last forever. The Bible says in Mark 9:48 that this is an unquenchable fire, that it will never stop. It's unquenchable, cannot be put out. And this vividly portrays what's going to happen, the unending conscious torment that they're going to endure in hell. But there might be another fire that came to me, and I was thinking about this. You know, those that are going to go to this place called hell, their sinful nature and everything they have is still included. Does this man still had desires for his tongue to be cooled? We see in this story with Jesus. And so we could see there's going to be maybe those lusts, maybe those vices that they had in this world, because those who put their faith and trust in Christ, we've been made new. God will take us and give us a glorified body, and all those things will be taken from us, all that sin, all those things. These people, they have not been cleansed. So they're going to have that. So maybe that fire that the Bible talks about, it's unfulfilled passion. Maybe it's those unfulfilled lusts that will never be satisfied, never be appeased. Maybe it's that torture conscience that burns inside of the longing for something, longing for this or longing for that or longing for this to be fulfilled, but never, ever, ever will be satisfied. Maybe that's what's the burning fire that's caused. It burns from inside out. They have an increased desire, but a decreased satisfaction that happens in their life. Never to be satisfied, never to be appeased in their life. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Third, it says it's a place of eternity. It's a place of eternity. In Matthew 25, 46, Jesus says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What Jesus is saying, the righteous will reign with Jesus forever. There's no place for the unbeliever there. So God has created this place for the unbeliever, for their have to be punished for their sins forever. He's going to put them in a place. And this punishment is forever, and it's eternal, and it will never stop. It will never cease. And I began thinking about this story that Jesus shared about this rich man. He asked Abraham, he said, Abraham, that my tongue is burning. Can you send Lazarus to me and have him give one drop of water that he might put on my tongue and might cool my tongue off at this time? He said, if I could just have a drop of water. Now, you and I know one drop of water is not a lot. Not a lot of satisfaction. But this man just thought of one drop of water. He just dreamed of one drop of water. If I could just have that, please send him. And Abraham tells him, says, no, there's a chasm between us, and there's no way that Lazarus can come to you or you can come to us. And so I thought about this guy. So this man never had his tongue cooled off by a drop of water. Today, he still has not had his tongue cooled off by a drop of water. He will never receive a drop of water on his tongue. It will last forever and ever and ever, that desire to have just one drop of water. Eternity endures, and endures forever and ever and ever, and it never stops, it never ceases, is what the Bible's saying. That all those things that we desire will always be there, but they'll never be fulfilled, they'll never be appeased, forever and ever, is what the Bible's saying. The second truth about hell, if you could turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. As you're turning there, Revelation chapter 20, in the first seven verses, 1,000 is mentioned six times. And that God wants us to know how long that Jesus' millennial reign is going to be. During this time in Revelation chapter 20, we see verses 1 through 7, that Jesus has set up his 1,000-year reign on this earth, and that's what happens. After he comes back, we talked about it, the second coming. He comes back, and now he sets up his 1,000-year reign. He'll sit on David's throne for 1,000 years. At that time, Satan, the enemy, will be cast into a pit for 1,000 years, never to harm anyone, never to tempt anyone. He'll be held captive. The false prophet and Antichrist, the Bible says, will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And it tells us that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And now we have here at this time where the enemy, Satan, is going to be released at the end of this age for just a little bit. He will try to get another army together, but he will be taken immediately and he will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So here comes Jesus at the next thing that's going to happen, and that's what we have right here is the second truth about hell is what we have. And it's hell is just. We see that it is just. We begin reading in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and we see what John writes. He says, then I saw a great white throne. That's what we call it, a great white throne judgment. And him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from its presence, and there was no place for them, the Bible says. Now, this passage, and we're going to stop right there. This passage of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, describes the final sentencing of the lost, is what it is doing here. It is the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage in the entire Bible when you read this about what's going to happen. These people, probably billions of people, are going to be sentenced for the final time. It's that final scene that's going to happen right here. And we will look at it. It's a tragic scene. No place in the Bible do we see anything that comes close to what is about to happen here at this final scene here, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's the last courtroom scene to ever take place again. For after this judgment is completed, and no longer does Jesus have to judge because everything will be good. Everything will be holy. Everything will be pure, and everything will be right. What he's saying at this time, at the end of 1,000 years, the dead are the unsaved of all ages, unbelievers of all ages, he says, their bodies will be raised and will stand before God to give an account. They'll be standing before God for a final sentencing and a final condemnation, and their lives will come. Finality will happen in this time, what it's saying. It will be final, what God does. The throne is white, and it symbolizes its purity, its holiness, and its justice will be come out from this throne. The verdict handed down from this throne will be righteous and just. It will be perfect. And what it is Jesus at this time is going to make everything right. Everything's going to be made right. All the wrongs that were done are going to be made right, right here and now. He's going to settle it right here. And everything will be right after this. So right here, he's going to have this judgment. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So the one sitting on this throne is Jesus sitting on the great white throne to judge. He's come to judge right here. And there's something with the demeanor of this one sitting on the throne. There's something about Jesus. He's sitting on the throne. What does the Bible say? The earth and heaven fled from his presence. It says there were no place for them. Remember, heaven's been tainted. In Revelation chapter 12, we see that the enemy was cast down out of heaven. He's cast down. So it's been tainted by the rebellion that happened there. It talks about a war happened there, and their enemy, Satan, and his fallen angels were cast out of heaven. So it was tainted. The earth is tainted. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says God is going to consume them with fire. In the next chapter, chapter 21, he's going to rebuild and build a new heaven and a new earth and restore all things. So right here, it's final what he's going to do here. He's making it right. And so we see this judgment in Gehenna is for all the unsaved of all ages is what he's talking about. Here's your next fill in the blank. As we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13, he says this. John says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books, plural, were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead and that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. This is for all the dead, for all the wicked dead, for all the unbelievers of all ages, for all those that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. All those will come forth to be judged at this time. Jesus is going to judge them. When an unsaved person dies, in the Old Testament they called it, they went to Sheol. In the New Testament they called it, went to Hades. It's a temporary place. Neither one of those places are permanent. But they're going to be raised so God can put them now in a permanent place called hell or Gehenna, and is going to cast them into the lake of fire. That this is for all the unsaved of all ages. The statement here, death and Hades gave up the dead, means the physical bodies of the unsaved were taken, and their souls are taken out of Hades or Sheol, taken up, and they're going to be joined together and going to give a resurrected body. You notice it's not a glorified body. Not that we receive. We receive a glorified body to be with God forever, but God's going to give them a resurrected body with their soul. They will endure the time of Gehenna forever is what he's going to give them at that time. The mention for the sea gave up the dead makes it clear that regardless how much a body is disintegrated, God can still restore it and bring it back. That's what it's saying. So many people ask, what happens if someone is cremated? We were made from ashes. We were made from the dust. God is able to take that and restore that again and put them back together with their soul. And he's bringing them up only for judgment, judgment at that time. And what will this judgment be based on? It tells us in verse 12, it is based on works. It will be based on works. In verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So the Bible says books, plural, are open at this judgment. It seems there's books of works, more than one, plural. And there's this book of life. They're all open. They're there in front of them. The book of life contains all those that are saved, all those believers in Christ that have their names in there. All the people at this judgment, none of their names are in this book, so it's designating where they're going to go, where they're going to arrive. It's already been said, because the book of life is sharing that. Your name's not in here. You're not going to heaven. So your place is opposite of where heaven is. Your place is going to go someplace else. This judgment, it says, will be of works. The books of works are open. They will be judged for what they have done. Well, let's make no mistake about this. No one is ever saved by their works. No one can ever come to God and say, I get to heaven because I'm a good person. It will never happen. You're not saved. They will not be rescued at this judgment. God does not accept people's good works just because they're good. He calls them, in the Bible says, they're all filthy rags. If you come to God and try to work your way to God, he says they're filthy rags. The only work that God is satisfied with, so we understand, is Jesus' good work, that Jesus died on the cross for us, and God accepts the good work Jesus did upon the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sins, and accepts that. Now whoever comes through Jesus, through his first good work, he accepts our good works through Christ. And he only accepts our works through Jesus. Any other works are trying to work their way to God, trying to appease God some other way, and the Bible says it's very offensive to God to try to appease him and work your way to God. He only accepts one way, and it's through Jesus. Through Jesus is the only way. It says here that we rightly judge on the basis of what they did with what they knew. We need to understand it. God is not going to judge somebody for what they did not know. He's going to only judge them and hold them accountable. What did you know? And I'll judge you on that. And we know this, that everyone in this judgment be found guilty. They would have fallen short. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, no matter how much they know, always falls short of the glory of God. Everyone. The accuracy of this judgment will be very, very precise. Their works will be measured against God's holiness, against his standard, perfection, Christ-like. That's it. No less standard. Is your standard here? No. Everyone will be condemned because their standard's not there. And God demands justice as a payment for every person's sin. Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. And if you did not accept Jesus as your Savior, if you did not accept God's payment through his son Jesus to pay for that penalty, then you must pay for that penalty. And the penalty is eternal, forever. Forever is what he's saying. It's an eternal payment. So nothing will be hidden in this judgment. Everything will be disclosed. Their works will be proven that they are guilty. And their judgment will be severe. It's time is up. Judgment is being called in account, and you will be judged for it. And when you're found guilty, and you will be found guilty in this one, cast in the lake of fire. Three, it is a final judgment, the final judgment. In verse 14 and 15, it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it says, so he will take them and throw them into the lake of fire. And what happens here, when they first died, they were put into this temporary place, Hades or Sheol. Now they will be raised to life, given a resurrected body, and now they are to die a second time in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And that's what the second death is. They have to die twice. They died, was raised to life, only to be judged, to be condemned to death again for all of eternity. You and I, if you know Jesus Christ, you're saved, you die one time. You're raised to live forever, never to die again. Never to die again. And so they die a second time. This judgment is final and it is complete. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We have one shot to get this right. We don't get two. We don't get a second chance. And it's during this lifetime. There's no such thing as good karma. There's no such thing as reincarnation. The Bible tells that once you die, you're not coming back to get it right again. Once you die, judgment will take place. After you die, it's too late to determine. And what you're here on this earth is really determine where you will spend eternity. We've talked about rewards. They're very important, but that's after we're saved in heaven. They're going to be very important, especially in a thousand reign for Christ. But this judgment that we're talking about, once you leave this life, you've decided where you're going to spend eternity. There's no escape from that. There's no rescue. There's no second chance. So we have to make sure we get it right while we're here on this earth. And that's the third truth about hell. Hell is optional. You don't have to go there. There's a better option, a much better option that God has given us, and it's heaven, to be with God's presence forever and ever. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, I love this passage. And I love to see people memorize this passage. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen for you. But in your Bibles, you want to kind of highlight this and memorize it because it's a tremendous promise of what God is saying. And through the passage, he says, I'm giving you my testimony. And there's no greater testimony than the testimony of God. And here's the testimony. He says this. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Tremendous promise that God says, I want you to know where you're going. And how do you know where you're going when you die? That passage tells you right there. It says, he who has the Son of God has life. He who has Jesus has life. And what that means, he who has put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins has life. He who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness does not have life. It's a dividing line that God is giving, that John is laying out for us. No one is straddling the fence and I don't know where I'm going. It's already been determined. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you have life. If you have not, you do not have this life. It's your choice. You have to choose it. And it's chosen in this lifetime while we're here on this earth. It's so important that we understand that. So I'd like to ask everyone to ask yourself this question right now. Do I have the Son? Have I trusted Jesus my Savior? Have I put my faith and trust in Jesus? Ask yourself that. And I want everybody to look up here at me and ask that. And I want to ask you that question. Do you have the Son? Have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you have, just give me a nod. Say yes. Just let me see that. Don't be nervous. Don't care what anybody else thinks. This is very important. This is life or death. This is where you will spend eternity. If you have, just nod if you have. It's same as important for the next question. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you say, I don't know if I have Jesus. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know if I'll be in hell or heaven. I don't know that. Then if you're not sure, don't be nervous. Don't care about what the person says on either side of you. It doesn't really matter what they think. Only thing that matters is where you're at. Be truthful and what God thinks. And if you don't know, you might shake your head and say, you know, I don't know. Don't be shy to do it. Seeing most people are saying that. Let me just share this in case you're sitting there today and you say, I'm really a little unsure. So I'm looking at some of you and I don't know if you did this or did this. I can't really tell. So let me just make sure that God loves you and he wants you to be in heaven with him. He doesn't want these. He says this hell was really made for Satan and the fallen angels, but it's all those that will not accept God's son. All those that do not have faith in God, he says, those will be cast into that place. So God doesn't want you to go there. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except me. Jesus made an incredible statement. He says, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. There's no other way. There's one way. Singular. It's through Jesus. No other way will you get to heaven. It's always through Christ. Jesus said that. So if you're trying to get there any other way, you will not arrive at this destiny. You will not arrive into heaven. So God says, I sent my son to die on the cross for you. Every one of us has sinned. Because of our sin, it has separated us from God. And God sent his son, Jesus, to bridge the gap between us and God. Jesus came to die on the cross for you. All your sins were placed upon Christ, and he paid the penalty for your sins. So now if you come to Jesus and put your faith and trust in Christ and him alone, you will find forgiveness of sins, and God will accept you into his family. He will forgive your sins. And if something were to happen to you today, you would be with him for all of eternity. But you have to place your faith and trust in Christ. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's your faith in Jesus. What the prayer does is kind of cement it. This is the day that I didn't kind of drive a stake in the ground. It's today I accepted Christ as my Savior, that he died for me. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Life's eternity depends upon that decision. And all you have to do is say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and paid the complete payment for me. And right now I put my faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And just to come down and just drive that stake in the ground and say, I believe that. I trust him by faith. For all those that gave me the nod that yes, they know Jesus, here's your response. Believers in Christ have nothing to fear. Have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. In Romans 8:1, it says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because of your faith in Jesus, you do not have to fear God. You do not have to fear anything. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. So no condemnation, no wrath can ever come toward you because Jesus paid that price for you up on the cross. The Bible says you have been justified, declared righteous before God, declared right before him, and now you stand in God's grace, you stand in God's presence, and now you possess eternal life with him. In heaven. Wherever Jesus goes, you and I go. We will be with him forever. And you kind of come under the sphere of safety of Jesus now. No condemnation, no wrath. Doesn't mean that you and I won't experience discipline and hard times in this earth, but we will not endure the wrath of God and his condemnation. That's what he says. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ will not have to endure it. It's like I think of Israel has this iron dome where they say no missiles can penetrate Israel because they have this iron dome that missiles go off and shoot those out of the sky. God has put his fear of safety over you. No condemnation, no wrath of God because of Jesus, because of Jesus. Second, we should be bold to share Jesus with others because of what we know. It should make us bold. In Romans 1, chapter 14, 15, verse 14, 15, and 16, I love this passage. Paul says this. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. As a result of you knowing Jesus and know where you're going to go, and knowing that those in the world that don't know Jesus, you know where they're going to go, we should feel as Paul did. He felt compelled that I am obligated to share the gospel with them. Because Paul knew where he was going because of his faith in Christ. But he knew where those in the world, where they're going because they don't have that faith. So we should feel obligated. We should feel like it's our, Paul felt it was his duty to share the gospel. And you and I, we're part of God's army. And part of our duty is to go out and share with others and recruit them to be on the army of Jesus. We want to be you be on his army. Let me tell you how you can be a part of his army and share Christ with them. That is our duty, because the only way to change a person's eternal destiny is by sharing Jesus, is through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way that they can change their eternal destiny. It's only through Christ. They need to hear about Jesus. And they need to hear that you care enough that you will share it with them, because those neighbors of yours, no matter how much you don't like them, none of them deserve to go to hell, but they will if they don't know Christ. We should want to stand in the gap for every one of them. I told you last week that we're to kind of snatch people out of the fire, is what the Bible says. We're to stand there and be snatching them out. We're to stand there in the gap and tell them to be faithful to that neighbor, that coworker, that family member. And God has given us opportunities in the next few weeks for Thanksgiving and Christmas season that we're going to be around family members. We're going to be able to share with them that we would be faithful. We say, well, they won't accept it. You can't be the Holy Spirit. You don't know. Be faithful and share the message with them. Share the goodness of Jesus, how much he loves them. Let's be faithful and let them decide their eternal destiny. Don't do it for them. But God has called you and I to be faithful to Jesus and share with them the hope that they have through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. And as we think about these verses, Lord, it's this eternal lake of fire. It should trouble every one of us. It should move every one of us in our hearts and minds that this is not a place we want to go. It should move in our hearts and minds, Lord, that I don't care how much we may dislike someone, this is not a place that we want to see anyone go. And it should move in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we feel obligated, we feel compelled to go and share Jesus with them. And Lord, let them decide. Give them the choice to tell them the goodness of Jesus, how much he loves us and how he died for us, and he died for them, doesn't matter what they did, that Jesus can save anyone if they would just put their faith and trust in him and come to him. Lord, use us this week to share that great news of Jesus, the one who can change a person's eternal destiny. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room right now. I praise you that most in here know Jesus, and I pray all does. But if someone doesn't know Christ, if they're not sure if they have the Son, you'd move in their hearts and minds and give them that desire to come forward, give them that desire that they need to do this. Today's the day of salvation. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move in their heart and mind right now and get them out of their seat. Right now, they would just take that step of placing their faith and trust in you, Jesus, and accepting your free gift of salvation. So Lord, we pray for their heart, we pray for their soul. For the rest of us, Lord, let us praise you. Let's give you all the glory and the power that you deserve and say thank you for our salvation. It was all of you, it had nothing to do with us. And so let us stand and let's worship you together, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.